Actually, Roger asked me if I would sing that with him as a duet. But out of love and mercy toward you all, I declined. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be standing here in this place of privilege at the invitation of our pastor. I came here a little earlier and stood here and prayed for a while because, you know, I guess I'm sentimental to a fault. I have been through the years, but while I've been back in the auditorium on several occasions, I've not stood here since that day when Waverly's earthly house was right there. And it's, I'm going to tell you, it's a tender time, and I guess it's always going to be, you know, of that sort. But I would also tell you that I have felt prayed for all along this time, both while Waverly and I were going through the journey with her cancer treatment, but also then when she went home. And I felt your love and your prayers, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. I really am. Because these things aren't for sissies, I'll tell you. And boy, to be prayed for, brothers and sisters, is priceless, absolutely priceless. Well, what does it mean to walk with God? That's what I've been trying to do, just keep walking. You know, what does it mean to walk with God? We'll look at Genesis chapter 5, 21 through 24, and then one verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. About a man who walked with God. Genesis chapter 5, 21 through 24, and Hebrews 11, 5. Have you ever had those days when, you know, you're just, you're busy with everything and all kinds of things going on, and at the end of the day, you're just wiped out emotionally. I mean, you're just beat down. You just want to crawl in bed and cover up your head and get rest. And then the next day in reflection, you think, wow, that was a day. Did you ever ask yourself the question, was I walking with God yesterday in that mess? All that flurry of activities, was I walking along with God? I've done that. And I've not been pleased with my answer sometimes. Oftentimes, not been pleased. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What an incredible testimony. Would to God that that could be truly said about me and thee, that Ray and you, we walked with God and we pleased God. And I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been translated any time the last couple of 3 months just to be taken. Here's Enoch walking along with God, 365 years, and the testimony of his life, see, walked with God, and he pleased God, and he was not, and he could not be found because he pleased God. He was translated, just walking along with God daily, and then one day just walking right in to glory. What a testimony. What an incredible privilege. That's the greatest testimony that a human being can have, that they walked with God. And you may have all kinds of achievements in life, and you may be praised by men and ladies because of your accomplishments, because of your contributions to society and whatever. But you'll never hit the higher mark than this, than a man or a woman or a boy or a girl pleased God because you walked with God, the greatest possible testimony. And the truth of the matter, ladies and gentlemen, our walk is determining our testimony. That's it. Day by day, our walk is determining our testimony. And it may be a walk absolutely with God, or it may be a walk somewhat with God, or it may be a walk without God if you're lost and undone, or somewhere in between if we've been born of God and walking with God more often than not. But how we're walking with Him more often than not or not is laying out that testimony day by day. He was the seventh from Adam, Enoch was. And his son, Methuselah, lived 969 years, whereas he only lived 365 years. No doubt how long he'd live if the Lord hadn't taken him off the planet in his translation. He was also the first prophet that spoke of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ before he ever came the first time. In Jude chapter 1, verse, in the only chapter, 14 through 15, the verse, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And he was raptured 70 years before Noah was born. And I'll tell you, there's something else I can tell you about Enoch. Enoch was not popular by and large. Obviously, he lived among ungodly people. And that is a witness right there of how he felt about it. Ungodly people, ungodly deeds, ungodly speeches, and on and on and on. And when you go about proclaiming the truth of God and the righteousness of God in an ungodly generation, you're not going to be loved. You're not going to be popular. So while he was certainly popular with God, there's a lot of people on the planet that he wasn't popular with. And by the way, Enoch comes from a Greek, from a Hebrew, excuse me, Hebrew root word that's kanak. Kanak. Hebrew word, kanak. Kanak. You know what that means? It has root meaning to initiate. Now, I don't know why Mom and Daddy named Enoch Enoch, but it is interesting to me that Enoch means to initiate, and he was the first one raptured. Interesting, is it not? First one raptured to experience that divine form of instantaneous transportation. Which would mean that Enoch, after he walked with God 365 days on the planet, pleasing God, instantaneously, as he was walking along with God, he instantaneously received a glorified body. That's what the Word of God says. Now, that's something. You know, you talk about, you know, getting in shape, going to the gym, working out and whatever. I'm going to tell you what, that got him in shape instantly for glory, because you have to have a different sort of body to be there than here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us this, speaks of the rapture of the church. Also of the translation, if you will, of the church. This I say, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's speaking of the dead. And this mortal, speaking of those who are alive at that point, must put on immortality. And here is Enoch walking along 365 days, pleasing God, and all of a sudden, like that, he is clothed with immortality, and no one can find him because he's no longer on planet of the earth. What does it mean to walk with God? What would be a definition that man would write about walking with God? Certainly the scriptures say a lot about walking with God. What does man say? The Bible Knowledge Commentary, a product of Dallas Theological Seminary, says, walk is the biblical expression for fellowship and obedience that results in divine favor. And that's true to the Word of God. It's a walking with God that's biblically expressed as a walk. Paul would use the term our conversation, our walk on earth. With fellowship and obedience, it results in God's divine favor. The Believer's Bible Commentary has a really good one I like, particularly the last phrase. Walk implies a steady, progressive relationship with God and not just a casual acquaintance. To walk with God is the business of a lifetime and not just the performance of an hour. That's sound, ladies and gentlemen. That's sound. Walking with God is the business of a lifetime. And those of you that are born of God and are walking with God, well, you have to, what's the question? What's better to do than that, than to walk with God in this life and trust Him and follow Him, depending on Him for each day's grace to live it as He intends. And thus, the Lord can say, Rapture, yesterday was an Enoch day in your life. Mary, yesterday was an Enoch day in your life. And yesterday was an Enoch day in your life. Yesterday was the day you pleased me. Glory to God that we can live like that, that we have the potential to live like that. I should maybe correct myself when I said we have the potential. No, He provides the potential for us to live like that. By grace, we can rise above the level of flesh, because the flesh is not going to please God, and the Word of God says it cannot. But by grace, we can rise above the flesh and live a life day by day by day that pleases the Lord. So first and foremost, and pretty fundamental, I guess, and common sense, but you have to be careful of common sense when you talk about scriptural things and biblical truths. But it is common sense. You're going to walk with God to be on the same path, right? You've got to be on the same path with God or you're not going to walk with God. No one ever walks up to a rank stranger in downtown Dallas and, hey, buddy, I'm going to walk along with you for a while, maybe the whole day. You know, they'll call the police on you, as they say in East Texas. This guy's funny or weird or something. Get him away from me. No, it assumes, it presumes a personal relationship with God. And Hebrews 11:6 is the verse we did not read immediately following one we did, tells us how, what Enoch had, and thus why he could please God. It says, without faith it is impossible to believe him, possible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch understood that he believed that God was, and that he is a personal rewarder of those that personally, diligently seek him. And thus he lived a life of faith. And so he's in personal relationship, being in a personal relationship with God, trusting in God, and obeying God. He was pleasing God. Psalm 16:11 says, that path of God is a path of life. A path of life. Proverbs 12:28 says, a way of righteousness. And in that pathway, that way of righteousness, there's no death. Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Narrow is the way. Oprah Winfrey said one time, and all her eloquence, well, Jesus couldn't be the only way to God. You know what that proves? It proves you can speak eloquently and be ridiculously wrong in what you said. Yes. How wide is the way? It's just Jesus wide. That's it. It's just Jesus wide. There is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. It is Jesus wide. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, but by me is Jesus wide. If you're on the path of life, you went through the only gate, That was Jesus. If you're not on the path of life, you're not going to find another gate other than Jesus. He's the only way, to the pathway of walk that pleases God. I am the way. No one comes but by me. So, needless to say, if you're going to walk with God on His path in a way that would please Him, the first thing is you've got to be in personal relationship with Him through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, thirdly, you've got to go in His direction. You say, wait a minute. I'm on His pathway. How could I not be going His direction? Well, you know better to ask that question. You're still struggling in the flesh like I am. You know, sometimes the Spirit is willing, but also my flesh is willing. And there's a struggle between the two. So going in God's direction involves a decision with two aspects. The positive is, I'm going to follow the Lord on His path and His direction. And the negative is, I'm not going any other direction by grace. I won't go any other direction. And the fact of the matter is, though, ladies and gentlemen, while we're still wearing this robe of flesh, we're on the path of God through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pathway of righteousness. It's a pathway of His grace provision. But we can still be on it and secure on it and are going to be on it by grace, kept by the power of God the Father, and still be walking in disobedience at times, sometimes more, sometimes less. On the path, but not totally consistently following God on that path. You know why? Because we make these little side trips. We're on that path of God, that path of life, that righteous way, and we're on it for good and forever in this life. We're making little side trips because of lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And we're going along like this behind the Father. Unfortunately, we still have the ability to choose to sin. Pastor and I were talking about some of those folks that speak against our Calvinism. They said, well, if you believe what you two boys believe, you'd be nothing but a puppet. And both the Pastor and I agreed, would to God that I was just a puppet. Never move except by the impulse of God. Never move contrary to the pulse of God. Never blink my eyes except when God says blink. Never speak a word except when God says speak. Would to God. You know what? If I could be that way, I believe I could sufficiently get away from the flesh long enough to have a few more Enoch days than I'm having. Picture with me a road. This is a paved road. It's a one-way road. It's a narrow way. Jesus, why? It's one way. It's got a yellow stripe right down the middle. And on both sides of that road are these horizontally cut grooves like they put down, you know. And so this is the path of God's will for your life, okay? And so the yellow marks the center. And then you got these ridges along the side. And so here you are following the Lord. And then you know what? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Say, get back in the road. You're right on a ditch of carnality. And ladies and gentlemen, the ditches are filled with devils. And that the Holy Spirit gives you that conviction on each side. He said, get back in behind the Father. My daddy loved the bird hunt, the dove hunt. And I was about waist high on my daddy. My dad was about 6'1", and bigger frame than I. Guy had no concept of his own strength, I guess. He was a strong guy. I still got his old double-barrel shotgun, hammer type, you know. Daddy'd walk the fields, dove hunting, and he'd take me. And I learned something early on. When Dad was walking through those weeds, and then he'd face high on me, if I was walking beside him, or just to the side a little bit, the weeds were beating me to death. Because I had to walk like this. I was so short. But if I got right behind my daddy, right behind him, right up close to him, those sunflowers didn't flip back fast enough to hit me. If I moved over to the side, bang, bang. Do you know what? I could still enjoy the hunt because when my old daddy and I saw his elbows go up, he'd stop, and I'd look to see and watch him shoot. Then he started to move again. I'd get right behind him. That's the way it is with the Lord. Lord, give us grace to walk right in your footsteps, right in your footsteps, and stay in the center of your will for our lives. It's a narrow way. It takes discipline. But you know what? It's the best thoroughfare to glory ever, to walk in the center of God's will. That yellow stripe is marking the center, and the yellow stripe, the instructions to find it, are contained in these pages. Amos 3:3 asks the rhetorical question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Also, that decision, Lord, I want to do your day, your way. That's it. I have no other desire, Lord, other than to do this day your way. Psalm 119, 35, the psalmist writes, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. You ever prayed that? Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. That's true. And it's safe to say, is it not? The psalmist would not have prayed that if he didn't know there was a distinct possibility that he might not go consistently in that direction. And Jesus said a key ingredient is this, a facilitating factor about walking in the center of God's will. Luke 9:23, he said to him, if any man is going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. If one and two are done, three is a given. One, deny self. Two, take a cross, an instrument of crucifixion to the flesh. And the fellowship will come right down the center of God's will. I've said it often in ministry. I've said it in our business. No one is qualified. No one is qualified for leadership anywhere until they've distinguished themselves in fellowship. In the context of ministry, in the context of our little company, whatever I've had, we're talking about fellowship of the Lord. We want those with us who have distinguished themselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know something, in interviewing people through the years, there are a lot of questions legally because of the craziness in their country you can no longer ask. And so I would get around that by saying, I can't ask you some questions I'd love to ask you, but I'm going to tell you who we are and what we're about, and then you can tell me if you think you'll fit into this situation. But one of the things I always wish I could do was say, when you come for the interview, bring me your Bible. Because if it was brand new, I'd say, next. Yeah. If it's feathered edges and worn out and marked all over, I'd say, well, now sit down and let's talk. There's some potential here. Because it shows they're walking with God and they're in this thing on a daily basis and their soul's being fed. And so I can count on them to being a different type of person than someone who comes in there that says they're born of God and their soul starved, right? They're going to walk differently. They're going to walk in the center of God's will. When they're out there trying to do a job or, you know, Roger or any other company, they're serving a higher court. They want to walk according to the will of God. Daily, daily. By the way, remember that yellow stripe in the middle of the road? That's the joy stripe. That's where the joy is, ladies and gentlemen. Right in the center of God's will. So, we could be on that path, going consistently in God's direction, or we can be living rebelliously along the way, even though we're on the way and that it's going off on each side and we're worn out with a conviction of the Holy Spirit and a confession of sin. And you know what that really does? It wastes time. It wastes time. Nothing in this life is going to satisfy you. It's all the trickery of the devil, these lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life, temporal values, to detract you from the main thing. And the main thing is following the Lord. So you can go over here and the alarm of the Holy Spirit can go off on this side or that side, contrary to the will of God, because you're getting over into a carnal area of life. You got to repent of that. You got to turn right around and get in the will of God. You know where you get in the will of God in? Right before you got out. And so you're wasting time. And all this time, you could be following closely. If I'd have stopped and picked flowers, whatever, chased grasshoppers when I was following my daddy, he had been across the pasture. Because he just assumed that I was following him closely. Well, got to proceed at God's pace. Even though we're following closely, we feel led of the Holy Spirit. Oh, wow. I believe this is God's will, this ministry. So away we go. Now, not a good idea. A lot of people in ministry wear themselves out. Because once they have the vision from God to do the ministry God intends them to do, they charge off ahead of God to do the ministry that they know He's called him to do or her to do, but they do it in the energy of the flesh. And I want to tell you, pastoring people or whatever else is in the flesh is wearing. It'll kill you even if you're not in the flesh. But it's wearing in the flesh. And so we have ministries that are weak and anemic because they don't have that anointing of God. We run ahead. Jonathan would be very familiar with this. He rides a bicycle a lot. In bicycle races, bicycle teams, there's a pace line. And there's a point man in front. And now those other dudes in that team, maybe four of them, are right behind that point man. And they're charging away at the same speed. Now, the goal of that point man and this draft like here, is to take advantage of the draft, the pace line. And so the draft from number one backer to number two backer, number three backer, four backer, see? And so you can the conservation of energy as you follow closely the point man. And after a while, in that earthly illustration, that point man peels off, comes to the back, and this number two is point man for a while. And so they have more effect from their pedaling energy because they're taking advantage of the draft line. In our case, our point man never peels off. He never says, get in front, Ray, you're going to drive for a while. He is the point man. He stays in the front. And if I can stay lockstep right behind him in the center of his wheel, I'm going to have not only the wisdom from God and the leadership from God to do the will of God in the ministries he calls me to, but I'm going to have his grace, provision, and anointing along the way. Because I'm not going to be running ahead in the flesh. Lamentations 3:25. Almost said 3 1/4. 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that what? Wait for him. Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That shall mount up wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how I want to travel. Close to the Lord, walking and not fainting. Obeying him, having the anointing of God on me to do the ministry God's called me to do along the way. And Jesus is a point man. He's proceeding. He's leading. We're right behind him. I could hear my daddy say, son. Then we're right behind him. He said, and Jesus says to you, Barbara, this is something I want you to do. Go to it. And you're right there, and you hear his call, and you got his anointing, and got his provision. And after a while, he may say, come on back. Now there's another ministry along the way. But we stay close to him. We're confident of his power, confident of his provision, and it's all the way to glory. We've been chosen to bear fruit. That's the purpose, to bear fruit, to bring him glory, to bring good to those to whom he's called us to have an influence on for the gospel's sake. And that fruit will remain. Well, he began the work, didn't he, Nora? Chosen us before the foundation of the earth. Called us in time to belong to the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Drew us, regenerated us, enabled us to believe saving could be on the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear fruit en route to glory, staying in the center of his will, the path of eternal life. and then in the process being conformed to the image of His Son. It's a daily walk, daily denial, daily carrying a cross, crucified in your flesh, and following Him. The poem says, He does not lead me year by year, not even day by day. But step by step, my path unfolds. My Lord directs my way. Tomorrow's plans, I don't know. I only know this minute. But He will say, this is the way by faith. Now walk ye in it. God's direction, God's time, God's fruitfulness. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? When we understand it from His perspective, it's a given. It's a given. We bear fruit. It's a given. We're conformed to the image of His Son. But it would be more precise to say this. It's a grace given. Not of the flesh. Not of the will of man. Not of the design of man. Not the will of man. But it's a grace given that we walk His pathway, stay in the center of His will, the joy stripe, enjoy the absence of the Holy Spirit of worms on the side, and bear fruit. And see, even in this life, that some of that fruit is remaining. I'll close with this. A few years ago, many years ago now, I preached a funeral at the First Baptist Church in Buffalo, Texas. Pastor Danforth. Pastor Danforth was the father of a lady that I had the privilege of pastoring, she and her husband. In his very senior years after his wife passed into the presence of the Lord, he lived with them. He was about 90 to 95 during those years. He was as skinny as a rail. He was 6 foot tall, and he looked like a pole. And he was as limber. I'd go over, and he would be sitting on their couch with his feet up on the couch, and his Bible propped up because his eyes were weak, and he had real thick glasses, but he memorized Scripture all the time. His daughter would say, Daddy's room was downstairs. There's her upstairs at the top of the stairway. She said, I hear him in the night, and I go down and stand outside his room, and in the dark, Daddy was quoting Scripture aloud because he could not sleep. I preached a funeral that day, and the place was packed. I mean, it was packed. Standing room. I said, ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today, And Pastor Dan had pastored all around, Kechai and Buffalo and all that. I said, if Pastor Dan baptized you when you came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you stand? And I was amazed. All across the auditorium, people stood. I said, wow. And I had them seated. I said, now, if Pastor Dan married you, would you stand? Here these couples sprung up everywhere. Fruit that remains. And you know something? He baptized some of the children's children. It went on. He pastored. Like Pastor Dan had been preaching 100 years. And fruit that remains. That's it, ladies and gentlemen. But it's not just for the Danforths or the Cozarts. It's for any child of God that says, I've had done with this world, Lord. I want to be in the center of your will. I want to walk the joy stripe. I want to stay out of the ditches. I want to bring you glory. I want to be moved to the impulse of your love. And when you're pleased, Lord, and done, I'm looking forward to being in glory. Lord, we are. Oh, goodness. Are we ever, ever looking forward to being in glory? Bless, Lord, what you can use of this to the edification.